John chapter 1 in your Bible, John chapter 1, and I'd like to say from the bottom of my heart, I'm overwhelmed by looking at that page in your prayer bulletin of your missionaries, and thank you, church, for what you're doing for worldwide missions. If every missionary on that page can come here and say thank you, I think it wouldn't do justice to the sacrifice that y'all have made, and one day in heaven we'll get to properly say thank you. And so thank you for what you're doing for missions. It's making a big difference around the world. I can just tell you that by personal experience. John 1 in your Bible. I love the book of John. It's written on a fourth grade reading level, which is probably right about where I am personally. And so I love this book. It's just so easy to understand. And so I just want to give you something tonight that maybe will be a blessing to you personally. Maybe not missions-minded, but I hope it'll be good for you and something you can feed on as we get closer here to Christmas. I won't take time to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 tells us that unto us a child would be born, and his name would be Wonderful. And most people are okay with us calling Jesus Wonderful. Most religions are just fine with that. The Bible says he would be called Counselor. And most religions are just fine with that as well. Yes, he's a good teacher. But then it goes on to say that he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And most people would stop you right there and say, whoa now, you can't call Jesus the Mighty God. But at Christmas time, we remember the time where our Savior was given that body. That child was born and worshipped as a king, yet a baby. You don't worship a baby as a king because that baby's never done anything for anybody. But yet this time of Christmas is so special because our king was born a baby, and yet he was a king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here in John 1, I want you to notice in verse 12, probably a very familiar portion of Scripture, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And, you know, I couldn't have gotten saved on my own. I couldn't make myself a child of God. It was through God's power that I became his child. He had to save me. When Peter knew that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter, you couldn't have understood that on your own. The Father had to give that to you. And if you have Christ tonight, may I just say, you didn't get that on your own. God gave it to you. Praise the Lord for that. And it says here, he gave him the power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. The way we receive Christ, we get saved, is simply through belief on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it wasn't my will or anybody else's will that I would get saved. There were people that were praying for my salvation, but that was the will of God working through them. Their flesh had nothing to do with that. The Bible says it's not of anyone's will, no fleshly will, not the will of man. It's God's will that people would be saved. The Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh. And this time of Christmas, we celebrate that time when the capital W Word was made flesh. He was given a body. Praise the Lord for that body. And the Bible says he dwelt among us. John here, the author, is saying that this Word, he lived among us. He was with us. He walked and talked with us. And I love the end here of verse 14. He describes how he dwelt among us. It was full of grace and truth. Man. You know, you think about Jesus, you read about his ministry, and every time he opens his mouth, it's full of grace and truth. And I love the balance of Christ. You know, too much truth with no grace, and you'll never reach people. But all grace and no truth, and you'll never reach people either. And yet Christ knows that perfect balance. And I don't know if there's been a time in your life where he's just been able to show you that perfect balance in your own life. Maybe something he's spoken to you or dealt with you in a situation where it was graceful, but there was some truth behind it. Praise the Lord that we serve a God who's full of grace and truth. And John here, the author, is now going to quote from another man who backs up what he's saying. He's going to quote from John the Baptist, verse 15. John the Baptist, bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. That fullness that John the Baptist is talking about was that full of grace and truth, that fullness of grace and truth. And I began to study that word fullness there in verse number 16. And you can cross-reference that with some other places in Scriptures. We won't turn there. But the Bible talks about how his fullness, that in him would all fullness dwell in Christ. How much fullness are we talking about when it says he's full of grace and truth? Well, it's all fullness, all the fullness there is. It says that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, all that's in the Father and all that's in the Holy Spirit and all that's in Christ, if it can all be contained in one person, it would be in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. I don't even know how much grace and truth that is. We have a big God, but he's full of grace and truth. That's so much grace and yet so much truth and the perfect balance of the two. And I love how John the Baptist says this, of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. I didn't understand that when I first read it, but we were singing the song Amazing Grace one day, and I was meditating on this grace for grace. What does that mean? And the second stanza of the song Amazing Grace says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You know, without the grace of God, I would have never feared hell. I would have never feared my sins taking me to that devil's hell. But without the grace of God, my fears never would have been relieved either. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I love how John the Baptist here talks about the grace that I needed for grace. I needed grace before I ever got grace. And John the Baptist is explaining here about Christ. He says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as I'm reading this, I want to take you to where John the Baptist talks later here, but I want you to notice that when I read this and I've studied this, John the Baptist here in verse 15 and 16 and 17 is talking from more of a head knowledge. He understands about the Messiah. He understands about who he is. It's head knowledge. He can tell you that he's full of grace and truth. He can tell you about this grace for grace. But there was a time in John the Baptist's life where it crossed from the head knowledge straight to the heart knowledge. And I want you to see that in verse 29. Notice verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. But notice what he says in verse 31, and I knew him not. There's another scripture that we're familiar with where one day Jesus will say to some, depart from me, I never knew you. And that word knew is the same word that John the Baptist uses here to say, and I knew him not. He says, verse 31, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. He's saying, I knew he was coming. I knew he would be made manifest, but I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. If you were to ask me who the Messiah was, there was a time where I didn't know him. I knew him in my head, but I didn't know him in my heart. I didn't know him personally. I didn't have a relationship with him. I knew him not. I was serving for him. I knew he was coming, I had the head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. I didn't know him. He says, verse number 33 again, and I knew him not. But here's what happened. Verse 33, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And in all four accounts of the gospel, we see where John the Baptist gives the account, or one of the authors of that gospel gives the account of when Jesus had been baptized and came out of that water, this Spirit, this body, this dove-like creature descended upon him, and it abode upon him. It lighted upon him. It remained upon him. And I just believe that when John the Baptist saw that, it did something to him. Because what happened was, in verse 33, the one that sent him to baptize with water told him that the one upon whom thou shalt see the dove, the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So John now is looking for this dove that's going to remain on this man who he's going to baptize, and he's the Messiah. I just wonder what it was like for John not knowing who Jesus was when he baptized him. And I don't know exactly how it happened, but the Bible talks about in other places where some people heard some thunderings and lightnings. Some people heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But that dove descended upon Jesus and it abode upon him. And maybe others didn't see that, but John the Baptist saw it. And it did something, not just in his head, it did something in his heart. I don't know when John the Baptist says, "I knew him not," if that spoke of him before salvation. I'm not sure. But it almost sounds like here, when he met Jesus, something changed in him. There was something that went from here to here. There was a heart knowledge of Christ. Now I want you to notice what he says that shows me that there was a heart knowledge. Because the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice what he says that shows his heart. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record. Meaning, I told people that this is the Son of God. Later on, we read in 1st and 2nd John that you can't confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without the Spirit being inside of you. And here, John the Baptist is able to say with assurity, this is Christ. This is the Son of God. Before, I don't know him. But now, this is him. There was a difference in him. There was a change. I don't know about you, but on January 10th, 2008, I was in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And I was reading the book of Revelation, and the Holy Spirit jumped all over me about my sin. I was terrified of hell. I had 18 years of head knowledge about Christ, but zero time of heart knowledge. And that night, January 10th, 2008, all of heaven came down and glory filled my soul. King Jesus, he took my sins away. And I'll tell you, there was some heart knowledge that was applied to my life. I didn't know him before. I didn't understand love before. But that night, I knew Jesus. I knew him. That was my heart knowledge experience. I hope you have a heart knowledge experience. Yeah. I hope you know who Jesus is. Because our eternity depends on it. Our eternity depends on it. But I want you to see here what happens when you know who Jesus is. Verse 35, and the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. You know, I don't know if he said it differently, that next day, it just sounds like he was starting to tell everybody about Jesus. He just couldn't stop talking about it. But you notice that when he said that, the two disciples that were with him, they forsook John and went with Jesus. They left him. They left John, went with Christ. You know, I want to bring a thought to you tonight on this head knowledge and heart knowledge, but I want you to see that sometimes our disciples that we're working with will forsake us to be with Jesus. John the Baptist here goes through a time where I believe he's challenged in whether he's going to walk in that heart knowledge or walk in the head knowledge, because his disciples start following Christ. And, you know, a sequence of events starts here. I won't read all the verses, but the two disciples, I believe, that were with John the Baptist, I believe it was one, the author of the book of John, and then the other one was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The Bible says that Andrew, what he did was he goes and finds Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, we found the Messiah. Come with us." And he goes and gets his brother and brings him to Christ. And then Jesus is going along, and Jesus finds Philip. And so Christ has John and Andrew and Simon, and Christ finds Philip. And Philip, Jesus says to Philip, come with me. And look, you're in John 1. Look, if you would, at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now notice what it says. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Andrew and Peter are already with Christ. And when Christ calls Philip, he sees that Andrew and Peter are with him. You know, sometimes what it takes for people to follow Christ is to know that somebody else is with him. There's some credibility there because, oh, those guys are with him? I know those guys. This must be okay. This must be right. And so then Philip, he goes to Nathanael. And Nathanael is kind of bothered. Notice what happens here, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and Nathanael saith unto him, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I think when Nathanael hears that Jesus of Nazareth, it throws up red flags. Because Jesus of Nazareth can't be the Messiah. Micah 5, verse number 3, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," right? This is not Nazareth Ephratah. It's supposed to be the city of David. And this is Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Bethlehem. There's something wrong with it. Notice what happens. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Meaning, I've searched the scriptures, and there's no prophecy of the Messiah coming from Nazareth. It says Bethlehem. And I love what Philip says to Nathanael. He says, "Just come and see. Just come and see." There's some people that they're so smart that you just got to, just come with me. I can't explain it. I can't tell you everything about it. Just come look. Just come be a part of it. And what happens here is because one man, John the Baptist, points a few people to Jesus from a heart knowledge perspective, not a head knowledge perspective, he starts a chain of events to reach people, to make a difference in people's lives. Because we know what happens. Christ takes these 12 men and he begins to use them and teach them, and they go start making a difference to turn the world upside down for Christ. But I want you to see, look at Matthew 11. I'm almost finished tonight, but I hope to give you something that maybe you can this week just ponder on and be blessed by, and maybe just think about, and maybe it'll challenge you a little bit, and I think that's a good thing at church, to be challenged in the Word of God. And so Matthew chapter 11, and the Bible says this in verse number 1, And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, that this is John the Baptist, when he had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, this question for Jesus kind of shows you where John's at. Not only we know he's in prison physically, but I think spiritually he's maybe a little bit down and out. And I think what happened is John the Baptist is kind of reverting back to head knowledge. Because in his head, there's a way that this was supposed to go. Jesus, the Messiah, was supposed to come, set up his kingdom, and it would be peace on earth, and Christ would rule and reign. But he didn't understand that he was setting up the kingdom of God. He didn't understand that Christ was coming to be the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. He didn't understand that, but he was operating based on head knowledge again, trying to understand it, trying to figure it out, asking this question, "Lord Jesus, are you really the one?" And for John the Baptist, I'm almost sad that he would ask something like that, because don't you remember back in John 1 when you saw the dove descend? Don't you remember when you so declaratively said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Don't you remember when you pushed your disciples to him? But I think there was some disappointment in John the Baptist's life, because maybe it didn't go the way he thought it would. But that's head knowledge. That's not heart knowledge. Because with heart knowledge, I don't care what he does. I just know what he did for me. I don't care if, you know, I never get another, you know, dollar or whatever it is. I'm going to heaven. I know who Jesus is. I don't care what my day is like tomorrow or next month or next year. I don't care if I have to live the rest of my life in prison. I'm going to heaven. I know who Jesus is. But I think he started reverting back to that head knowledge. And I want you to notice what Jesus did to help him with this. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You know, what Christ does to remind John the Baptist of that heart position he should be in is he points to the work of God, the small things, like people being helped, like people's lives being changed, like the poor getting the gospel preached unto them. Because sometimes what can happen, and it's a daily battle to either live in head knowledge of how I think it should go, or heart knowledge of, "Lord, you're God, whatever you want. It's probably not going to go the way I want anyways, but I trust you. You want to walk on water today? You want to take a boat across the raging sea? Whatever you want to do, Lord." But sometimes I think we fight that battle of, am I going to understand how this is supposed to go? Or am I just going to trust him out of a heart of, he's God? And I think John the Baptist kind of goes back here to, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go. And what God reminds him of is, people's lives are being changed. You know, sometimes I think in churches, things maybe don't go always the way we want them to. The people that we thought we were going to end with take a side route somewhere on the trail. Things just maybe don't go the way we thought they would. But can I remind you of something? People's lives are being changed in the ministry. People are getting saved. Marriages are coming back together. I'm so excited to go to a region where maybe Christ has never been named, be able to tell people about Jesus. You know, I don't understand everything that God has called us to do. I just know He told us to do it. And sometimes in my head knowledge, I can try and figure it all out, try and make God do what the way I think it should go. But most of the time, I get myself in somewhere I don't want to be, disappointed in the work of God. Oh, I don't ever want to be disappointed in His work. Sometimes I get to where it's, Lord, man, am I really doing anything for You? Is this all You have for me today? But it seems that when I can learn to trust Him out of a heart knowledge perspective, I'm more effective for Him. I talk to people different. Every little meeting means something. Every little touch on someone is an opportunity to show the love of Christ. Every opportunity at a drive-thru to hand out a gospel tract is a hallelujah moment when I'm walking in that heart knowledge perspective. You know, church, when's the last time you worked on your heart knowledge of Christ? Sometimes what I have to do is just remember the small things God's done in my life. Sometimes I have to take time to remember the small things that He's doing in others' lives around me that maybe I get to have a part in, or maybe I just get to pray for. Sometimes I have to remember the day I got saved, go back to my first heart knowledge experience. Sometimes I just got to take time to get reacquainted in the heart with my Savior. You know, I don't know what God has for you down the trail. He may have a prison. He may have, like some of the other disciples, maybe some tough things. Maybe you'll get to live a long life. I don't know. But I'll tell you, it's much better to go through this life with heart knowledge, not head knowledge of Christ. I hope that'll be a blessing to you tonight. Hope you'll take time to meditate on the Scriptures. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I'd like to ask You to forgive me for thinking small of Your great big work. I don't know if John the Baptist ever lived to see the day, I don't think he did, when those 12 apostles turned the world upside down. And I think of how he got to have a part of that. Lord, I wonder if here at Liberty Baptist Church, whether in the nursery or wherever it is, there's some people, maybe right here in this room, that are going to turn this city upside down for Christ. God, I pray that You would help us to walk in the heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Your name I pray. Amen.